Been talking last week, and now this week part two, concerning the topic of be strong. Joshua 1:9 says this, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're alive and well. And God, your command for us today is to be strong and courageous, Lord, because we know the plans that you have for us requires us to do that. And thank you, Lord, that you're an awesome God, that you're patient, that you're loving, that you're merciful, that you're gracious, that you're with us, that you're for us, that you're not against us. So, Lord, I pray that today as I speak your words, draw us closer to you. Open our minds, our hearts, and our spirits to listen, but also to follow you in all of your ways. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. I do believe that God wants to lead us into a new season. There's a lot going on around us, but God has a new season of strength for us. God has a new season of power for us, one that we've read about in the Bible. There's a season of new anointing that God wants to pour into us. There's a new season of blessing. And there's a new season of courage. Courage. And each one of these are part of God's character. Every single one that I've just named are part of God's character. God is prepared, but he's wanting to prepare us. God has everything in order, but he wants us to get everything in order. God has the gears, he has the instruction, he has the wherewithal to get what's got to be done, but he needs us to get on the same page with him. He commands us to be strong. We talked about that last week. And then this week, of good courage. You see, this is something that we don't necessarily want to hear, but every blessing is preceded by a challenge. Every blessing is preceded by a challenge. Jesus' birth, just 8 weeks away that we'll celebrate Easter Resurrection Sunday. Jesus' birth was preceded by unrest. His birth was preceded by accusations. The salvation that Jesus brought was preceded by him hanging on a cross. We see the blessing, we thank God for the blessing, but there's a challenge that precedes every blessing. And so God commands us now to have strength and have courage. Why? To face the things that we will face. Why do we have to face those things? The same reason that Joshua faced the things that he faced. There is a blessing on the other side of the battle. There is a victory on the other side of the fight. And so God chose Joshua just like he's chose you and I. There is a reason for you. There is a purpose. There are purposes for you. God wants you to know that. Just as he chose Joshua. Joshua, he didn't think he was good enough either. I'm sure he had apprehension. He had inabilities. He had weaknesses, as we talked last week. But God wants us to do more and wants to do through us more than what we know. But our confidence must not be in us. Our confidence cannot be in the flesh. Our confidence cannot be in our abilities. There's a lot to do. There's, as you see on the back wall, there's a vision for our church down the road. We felt many years ago to post the vision on the wall. When will that happen? When God wants it to happen. When will it happen that God changes things in your life, moves things around? When God wants it to happen. But there's something that he's doing in the meantime before the answer comes. There are actually answers along the way if we recognize it. And so our confidence must be in God. And through God, we have courage. Courage to fulfill all that God has called us to do. God has a calling for every single person. There's not one person that's ever taken a breath, it's breathing or will breathe, that God doesn't have a plan for. Every person has a plan. You say, well, if you only knew where I'm at and what I've done and all the things going on around me, God has a plan for you. right where you are. God has a plan. And to believe what we can't see, to believe what we hear and we listen to and we read on paper, to believe that, it requires courage. We must have courage to believe for the things that we cannot yet see. It takes courage. It takes courage to believe and trust God that He's going to bring changes in your life, good changes, that He's going to bring blessings to your life, that He's going to fulfill His purpose in and through you. Courage says, I'm in. Courage doesn't say, well, give me a minute. Courage says, I'm in. Courage says, I believe it. Courage says, I accept it. When we talk about courage, we're not talking about not confronting our fears. Courage is the ability to confront your fears. You say, well, God, does God want me to confront our fears? Yes, absolutely. But it's through His courage that we can confront any fears that we have. Courage means to be fully engaged. Fully engaged both physically and mentally. To be bold. To stand firm. Courage says believing for the impossible. Courage is moving forward without reservation. That's big. Courage means that we persevere. Courage means that we withstand danger sometimes. Courage means that we overcome fear or difficulty. But courage starts in the heart. Courage starts in the heart. Courage, God builds that within us. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. Courage builds in our heart as God does these works in our heart. Just as I shared with you what happened just in the last 24 hours, that builds courage in us to trust God that He's going to do what He says to. So courage is built in our heart based on the things that we go through, and we have the faith and the ability to believe God then for anything, because God is proving to us God's still the same God. Sometimes we in our own humanity, we think, well, I want to wait and see if God comes through before I trust Him. God always comes through. God always comes through. I want to share with you three areas that I believe God wants us to have courage in. The first area is courage in convictions. Courage in convictions. We're living in a time that courage in convictions is lacking. Sometimes we look around and we see that there are no convictions. Living without conviction is like a soldier with no backbone. Let me say that again. Living without conviction is like a soldier with no backbone. We've got to have conviction. We're aware of everything that's in black and white and what God speaks to us to do, and every single one of those we do. But there are some things even beyond that that God speaks to my heart, and He says, Mike, no, that's not for you. And I'm not going to stand here and preach my own personal convictions, but we all need to have convictions. Because the truth of the matter is, there are some weaknesses that are weaknesses for you that may not have any effect on me. There are weaknesses for me that may not have any effect on you. But God speaks convictions to us so that He cares for us and gives us direction and helps us to go in the way that He wants us to go. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says this, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. And this cannot be done without conviction, for me to stand fast in the faith. There are changes all around us, and changing very often, but we can't change with the changes. If we do, then that's no conviction at all. And so it takes no courage to grow, to go with the flow. It takes no courage to do what everybody else is doing. There's no courage in that at all. It takes courage to stand, as we just read in 1 Corinthians 16:13. It takes courage to stand in the faith. It takes courage to be brave. It takes courage to stand strong. I'm not saying that we do that in an arrogant way, that we do that in an abrasive way. Jesus didn't. Jesus was the perfect example of everything that we read about and see in the Word of God. Yet He confronted the lady at the well that purposely sinned, had sin in her heart. Did He confront her in an abrasive way, in an arrogant way? Not at all. So we're to do the same thing as Jesus does. We do that in love, but that didn't allow Jesus to let down His guard in that He went with the flow. He was still who he was. He still had convictions. He still had standards. So he was not arrogant in any way. He was not abrasive in any way. But yet he was able to stand clear-minded, firm standing, lining up with God's word. And that's what God has called us to do. If Joshua had no convictions, then he would have gone with the flow. If Joshua had no convictions, courage of convictions, then he would have said, okay, this is what you want to do, then okay, do it. Last week I gave the funny example of my grandchildren. If they were to come to me and say, G-Pa, I want to go play in the middle of the street. Do you really want to go play in the middle of the street, Silas? Yes, I want to do. Okay, since you really want to do it, go play in the street. Watch out, there may be an 18-wheeler come by, but go ahead and play. No, of course not. There are convictions. There are things that we know that we should not do. And so Joshua had convictions. He didn't just go with the flow. Had he went with the flow, he would have never realized the promise of God or the blessing of God. And so if we have no convictions, what we're doing is making our way easy, but we're also exempting ourselves from receiving the full blessing of God, the full promise of God. God has promises for you and blessings for you. So we must have conviction. What's really important in our life? What's really important? What really matters? Well, what really mattered is we were raising Josh and Jordan, now 31 and 35. When we were raising them, it was important for us that they know God. And so that meant that there were some boundaries for Josh and boundaries for Jordan. Did they like it? Absolutely not. When they got their car, they got their driver's license at 16 years old, they automatically knew everything. And so when that happened, they thought that they could do anything that they wanted to do, and they found out that wasn't going to happen. So they understood that as long as they lived at home, as long as we provided the car, as long as the lights were on for them in the bedroom, as long as the food was on the table for them, then they also had to do as we asked them to do. And so they learned that. Those things really matter to us. And so we set up those convictions, and now today they're living the result of those convictions and having convictions in their own home and for their children. What really matters? What do we firmly believe in? Our time and attention flow to these areas. I said our time and our attention flow through to these areas of what we really believe, what's really important. Our convictions will affect how we live. Our convictions will affect our relationships. Our convictions will affect our family. It'll affect our job. It'll affect our time. It'll affect even our church. Our convictions will affect how we live. The second thing that courage, that I believe God wants us to have courage in, is courage in our words. Courage in our words. A person with courage talks differently than a person who has no courage. Person with courage will talk differently than a person that has no courage. Do we speak courageous words? It doesn't mean that we're not always on top of the world. We're not always positive. We're not always, had one fellow one time says, I'll give you a positive word. All right. I'm positive that you're not going to do well. So what he meant by that was speaking truth and love. But we're to be courageous in our words and what we say. What we say and how we say it will be encouraging or it will be discouraging. Look at this in Deuteronomy 20, verses 1 to 4. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid. For the Lord your God is with you. He's saying you don't have to worry about being outnumbered. The Lord God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle that the priest shall approach and speak to the people. And he shall say to them, Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid, and do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Now, is that an encouraging word or what? That's an encouraging word. It doesn't matter what you're facing, your enemy, how many there are. It doesn't matter. Don't be afraid. The Lord your God goes with you to fight against your enemies to save you. That is an encouraging, awesome word. That's the word of God. And so this priest spoke that. The priest was to speak this before going to war for the people to know that God was with them. But watch what happens in Deuteronomy 20, verse 8. Go down a few verses. The officers shall speak further to the people and say, What man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted, let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. Discouragement is planted now in the minds of the people. By what? By what is spoken. The power of our words has a great effect. You say, well, it doesn't matter what I say. Nobody listens to me anyway. You heard anybody say that? It doesn't really matter what I say. Nobody listens. Well, somebody's listening. God gives power over your words. Did you know that the power of your words also affects you? What you're saying goes in your ear and it gets into your spirit. And so what you say affects you, and there are others around you that it also affects. So God gives us all a voice. He gives us all the ability to speak. Chris and I, this past week, we witnessed a lady that was deaf, and she had to speak with her hands. And so she had an interpreter saying what she was saying with her hands. Did you know that the power of what she was saying with her hands carried weight? And it spoke to hearts. It spoke to lives. And she couldn't even speak, but she was communicating. She had words. So it is with us. Even in our actions sometimes, we're saying something more than what we know. Sometimes we don't have to say anything. Sometimes by our actions, people will know if we're discouraged or encouraged. Whether operating in lack of courage or operating full of courage. And so our words can be nonverbal. We can actually say more through our actions than what we realize. So God has given us a voice. And understanding the power of that voice and power that people will learn from and be encouraged or discouraged from will cause us to have courage in our words. I'll also say this. There may be some that speak against the church. Some speak against God, speak against the work. You better be careful. Because those words that are critical, those words that are coming against what God is doing, be careful. Be careful. So an encouraging word in this is to be careful what you say. Because God knows what you're saying. The power of life and death, the Bible says, are in the tongue. And it doesn't matter whose tongue it is. The power of life and death is in your tongue. And so when the disciples were preparing to feed the multitude, they were all preparing to feed the multitude. This is an awesome story of the power of words. There were details given the morning of this miracle. And so in John chapter 6, look at verses 5 and 7. Verse 5 says, then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And in verse 7, this is Philip's answer to Jesus. Philip said this to Jesus, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them. In other words, there's more people than we have money. 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. So Philip must have been the accountant. Philip was the bean counter. Philip was the one carrying the budget. He'd done all the numbers, crunched the numbers, and he obviously said, he oversaw the budget. He said, Jesus, I realize what you want to do. You want us to go out and buy bread to feed these people, but listen, your vision is just a little bigger than our budget. We need to tone it down just a tad. So Philip was looking over the numbers, and he just flat out told Jesus, Jesus, there's not sufficient what we have in the budget to feed them. And so what we see from that is in Mark chapter 6, verses 35 to 37, it says, when the day was now far spent, his disciples, Jesus' disciples, came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away. Send the people away that they may go into all the other towns. Maybe there's some little country cafes or something to the other surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread. In other words, we can't afford to supply it for them. They can buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But Jesus said this to them. Jesus said, you give them something to eat. Ouch. Are you kidding? That's not what they wanted to hear. Listen, didn't you hear what Peter said? Peter's got the books. He's got the checkbook. He knows what's in the account. He says, no, we don't have the money. You give them something to eat, Jesus said. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? So what Philip said, the discouraging word of what Philip said, yes, it was based on facts. But how many know? Come on. Don't we know that Jesus operates way beyond the facts? He operates way beyond what the numbers say. Yeah. Way past that. But they were locked into what Philip had said. So we see the power. Their response was based on what Philip said rather than what Jesus said. There's power in what we say. We need to have the courage to believe God when he says, go get the food, let's feed all these people. We say, yes, Lord, what store? We don't have it, but we'll get it. But the disciples responded to Jesus based on the word of Philip. Now, Philip meant well. Thank God for Philip. Thank God for Peter and all these knuckleheads. Thank God for them, because we feel like, thank God, God can love us if he can love these guys. They were walking with Jesus and still had doubt in what Jesus could do. Thank God. There's power in what we say. It takes courage to speak what God wants to do. It takes courage to speak what God wants to provide for us. It doesn't make sense here. It doesn't matter. What God says, God says. We just simply must have the courage to believe. We can create an atmosphere, when we see this all the time, we can create an atmosphere of courage and faith, or we can create an atmosphere of discouragement and fear by what comes out of my mouth. Courage and faith, or discouragement and fear. James 3, 4 and 5 says, look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Man, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is one of the devil's favorite weapons, but it's also one of God's greater blessings for us to speak the word of God. And so what God wants to use, we have to be careful that we don't allow the devil to use. And so the opposite side of this is we never know how much a small encouraging word will change somebody's life. Crystal and I see that all the time, almost daily, where we give a small encouraging word, no matter how small it is, a small encouraging word, how it can affect and change and lift up somebody's life. And so we see Joshua, where he speaks the word of God in Joshua 3:5. Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now, did Joshua know exactly what all was going to happen tomorrow? He didn't know the details. He didn't know how God was going to do it, but yet he spoke the word. And so what happened through that is that their faith, wow, something happened. Something great is going to happen tomorrow. So what did happen the next day? That's when the Jordan River completely separated, enough to where it was dry land. They walked on dry land to the other side. That's what wonderful things happen. But Joshua spoke that the day before that it happened. There's power in what we say. Even though Josh didn't have the details. We don't have to have the details. When God speaks, God speaks. When he says, have courage, have good courage, we're to what? Have good courage. When he says, be strong, well, God, I don't understand it. What does that mean? It means be strong. And then later, Joshua said this in Joshua chapter 3, verses 9 to 11. Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from you before the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Gishesites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. You know what I'm thinking right now. I'm not going to say termites. Behold the Lord. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into Jordan. Joshua said that. What courage it took for Joshua to speak this and to name all the nations that are going to be affected. Can you imagine the power of what God gave Joshua? This is the same guy that was not looking forward to taking over from Moses. The same guy that had inhibitions. The same guy that we can also relate to in weakness and fear, strongholds. And then in Joshua chapter 6, verse 16, and the seventh time it happened, Joshua said, march around the walls seven times. And the seventh time it happened, in verse 16 of Joshua 6, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The power of the spoken word. The power of the spoken word. What you say is going to carry power in your life. What you say is going to carry power in your atmosphere. The word of God will break down walls in your life and will bring the blessing and favor of God in every part of your life. It's by speaking the word of God. Some things, listen to this, some things will only happen if we have the courage enough to declare it. Some things will only happen if we have the courage enough to speak it, to declare it. And it's not our words that's saying it. It's our obedience to say what God said in his word. Third, courage and commitment. Courage and commitment. Commitment is huge. Courage comes by commitment. I see too often, uncommitted people floundering around and never accomplishing God's plans. Looking here, looking there, for here, there. They feed fire here, but they run to that fire. It's kind of like gnats and mosquitoes. They go to the fire. Here's a flash, they go to that flash. See, lack of commitment will not build in you courage. Lack of commitment will just keep you floundering. Lack of commitment is like a tree planted today, and then 2 days later jerking it up, putting it in the ground over here. 2 days later pulling it up, putting it over here. There will never be a root system. There will never be stability. There will never be strength. There will never be fruit from that tree because it's not committed to where it was planted to be. Uncommitment is always a sign of no courage. That's strong. God calls us to commitment. When God speaks some funny things to me. He said, we're committed to feeding ourselves every day. It takes commitment for me to feed myself every day, but it's something I love to do. I love feeding myself. But other things that aren't quite as fun, can I be committed to those things? So we can be committed to things that we want to be committed to, but other things, we can come up with excuses. Well, I'm thinking about it. I need to hear God say it with that loud, still voice. There's got to be a willingness on our part to cooperate with God's call. There must be a willingness on our part. To have courage, it takes our commitment. It's my choice to be committed. God leaves it up to me. God leaves it up to me. You've heard me kid around before. After 37 years, if I told Crystal, okay, Crystal, I know we've been married a few months now, but, I just feel like I need to go somewhere and stay for a few days. I need some me time. You'll understand. And so I'm gone for a few weeks, and I come back and say, okay, I'm back. You know that'll fly real well. There's that lead balloon will sink quick. So lack of commitment, there cannot be stability there. I choose to be committed. I choose to follow God. Well, things aren't right. Things aren't good. Things are terrible. Things are awful. Things are hard. They're difficult. I'm disappointed. Stay committed to God. Stay committed to God. Have I not commanded you, God said to Joshua. Have I not commanded you? Joshua had the choice to be committed or not committed to God. Joshua had the choice to follow God or not to follow God. So you and I had the choice. God's not going to make us follow him. God's not going to make us to have strength. That you're going to be strong if I have to kill you. No, God's not going to do that. You're going to be courageous if I have to knock you upside the head. It's our choice to be committed to God. And so God commands us. God commanded Joshua to be strong. The fruit of that was Joshua received God's blessing. Joshua received God's promise. We'll see that more in just a moment. Committed to what? There are four things that I want to give you that we're to be committed to. Commit to obey God's word. Letter A. Commit to obey God's word. Well, what if God's word isn't for me today? Listen, God's word doesn't expire. It's incredible that the words in this book apply to me today just as they applied to Joshua then. The principles are still here as they were the principles at that time. Obey God's word. See, the fruit of God is found in the obedience to God. And so So we have a tendency as humans, we have a tendency to know a lot of stuff. We have the tendency to know everything sometimes. But our tendencies sometimes arise above God's abilities. They exceed God's ability to speak to us, exceed our ability to hear God's word. But when we commit to obey God's word, no matter what, not to be selective, not to say, okay, this one I can do, this one, I'm going to put that on the back burner. We can't be selective in our obedience to God. We have to be committed to obey God's word. And verse 7 of Joshua 1, be strong and courageous that you may observe to do. We touched on this last week. To do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it. See, God knew even Joshua would have the temptation to do that. He knows that we today have the temptation to do that. We look for a shortcut. We look for another way around. But he said, don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Why? So that you may prosper wherever you go. Courage is established in us as we obey God's word. It's as simple as that. I'm not talking about perfection. You say, Mike, we got to be perfect. There's no way. No, listen. There's only one perfect one, and his name is Jesus. So God's not calling us to perfection. He's calling us to direction. What's our direction? Remember last week I talked about God's way is not in whatever direction we want to go in. God's blessing is in the direction that he's told us to go in, and that is by his word. We've got to be committed to that. We've got him to go to the direction. So it's not a matter of, well, he's farther along than me, so he's going to be more blessed than me. No, God rewards us according to our intent of our heart. He don't gauge us based on that we're 10 miles from our destination versus 120 miles from our destination. He gauges us based on the intent of our heart and our pursuit of him. It's about the direction. It's about the pointing of my heart toward him, the intent of my heart, the desire of my heart to say, God, I am full on. That's the courage to obey him. God, I'm full on no matter what you say, no matter what you tell me to do, I'm full on because I know that what you say will bring the blessing and protection and favor upon my life. And that's what he promises us that he will do. Wholehearted obedience to him. And so the success, the first thing we think of, oh, God's going to bring great success in my life. I'm going to be a quadrillionaire. No, not necessarily. There are other great successes in our life besides money, and that is family, it's relationships, it's our atmosphere. So there are a lot of other things in life besides monetary that are important. Our plans going forward, our work, our job, everything around us. That's the success. See, the Bible says in Matthew that we seek first the kingdom of God and then all these things shall be added. He doesn't specifically say what those things are. He just covers it. He said all. No exceptions. What are the things that he's going to reward us? It's everything that he sees that we need in our life. Some things that I think I need in my life are not necessarily good for my life. God knows that. So there'll be a season in my life, possibly, that I'll say, God, I need that. I need, and I'll say it. And I'll think I need it. And God will say, listen, I'm working this out because you don't need that. If I were to give that to you, it would be detriment to you. You've got to trust me. There may come a time that he'll say, okay, Mike, I'm going to give that to you. But in the meantime, we've got to trust that he knows what we need. Does that mean that we don't have desires? No. God said he'll fulfill the desires of our heart, but it's as our desires align with his purpose for our life. And as our desires align with him, he fulfills the desires of our heart. He's not going to give you anything that drives you away from him. That's not a God that loves you. A God that loves you will say, I'm going to give you something that will draw you near to me because as you draw near to me, God says, I will bless you the more. I'll protect you the more. I'll give you the more favor. All these things, he said, he'll bless you with success. Commitment is our response to our love for God. Number two, courage that I believe God wants to build in us that we can build in our life is to commit to meditating on God's word. This is huge. This is huge. Commit to meditating on God's word. They say that my thought pattern actually creates a memory in my brain, actually on my brain. What I think about, it's my go-to, it's my tendency to think about. And so I actually develop I actually develop a path on my brain of the things that I think about a lot. And so I've got to change that. And so the things that are my go-to, the things that I meditate on, the things that aren't necessarily fruitful to my life, I need to change that. How do we change that? I have to start meditating on the Word of God to retrain what I have already trained my mind to do. God makes us awesome in awesome ways, to where we can train our mind to meditate and to think about the goodness of God. So when we're brought into a situation to where we're faced with something detrimental, faced with an emergency, faced with something difficult in life, what we've been meditating on, what we've trained our mind to do, goes toward faith in God rather than, oh no, what will I do? And go into fear and go into anxiety. You know, fear and anxiety are not of God. And so we've got to train our mind to believe God's word so that our physical brain is tending to believe what God is telling us to believe. Now, meditating on God causes me to bring back to remembrance the things that I think about. The goodness of God will bring back the remembrance, even in times that early this morning I thought of a song that we used to sing back in the mid-90s. I haven't listened to that song. It's an old Hillsong song called Show Me Your Ways. If y'all think about it, Google Show Me Your Ways by Hillsong this afternoon. And so that song popped in my mind this morning out of the blue. I haven't, and we used to sing it all the time back in the mid-90s. And today, all these years later, of course, I was 5 years old then. All these years later, it came back to my mind just as though we were going to be singing it this morning. It's amazing how our mind works. It was in there somewhere. It was in there somewhere. And something that I was thinking about or praying about popped that song in my mind. Show me your ways, Lord. The cry of my heart is to know you more. That's what the song says. So what we meditate on brings back to our remembrance even in the toughest and most difficult times. Joshua 1:8 says, the book of the law shall we not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Meditate in it day and night. Now, meditation is a big word these days. Meditation is a popular word. And it's not necessarily connected to the Christian life. It's meditation, as we hear sometimes in the world, is not connected to the Bible. So Western meditation and God's meditation are two different things. Western meditation says to empty your mind. Forget about it. Western meditation says meditate on nothing, because that's where your stress is and that's where your problems are. That's where your issues are. But God's word, God's meditation says to fill your mind with God. Isn't that something? One says empty your mind, and God says to fill your mind. Complete opposites. So what we meditate on has a huge part of the fruit of our life. We to meditate day and night. So a Western meditation is nothingness, and God's meditation involves fullness of joy. So be careful what you meditate on. Be careful what you train your mind to meditate on. Just because we call it, I'm going to meditation class. Be careful. It could be going totally in the opposite direction of God's word. What we meditate on, what we train our mind to meditate on, God's meditation is the fullness of joy. God's meditation is centering our mind and our thoughts on the Word of God, the promises of God's Word, so that when we are in those tough spots, when you are up at 5 o'clock on a Sunday morning, what comes to your mind? What comes to your mind is the fullness of joy, God's goodness. Lord, show me your ways. The cry of my heart is to know you more. That's the things that we need brought to our mind more so than the things that are our human tendency. If we live our life on human tendency, Lord, help us. We don't get peace by emptying our mind to nothing. We get peace by filling our mind with God. That's peace. We get joy, we get courage by filling our mind with God's word. Third, commit to not living in fear. I've already said, living in fear is not of God. We can't live in fear. I'm scared to do this. I'm scared to do that. We just came through 2 years, going on 3 years now, of some living in fear, even Christians many times living in fear. Well, if I take a breath on the other side of my front door, it's like a gas. So we live in fear rather than trusting God. Now, you've heard me say many times we mix wisdom with faith. Wisdom means that I don't go licking handrails. Faith means that I trust God to protect me while I operate in His wisdom. So living in fear is not of God. Joshua 1:9 says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God goes wherever you go." See, we're bombarded every day with all kind of information. I mean, information is everywhere, from the phone to the TV to the internet to the radio to the billboards. We are filled with so much information every day. It's what we do with that information is what matters. I would tend to say that we could get by a lot better off in life if we cut back on the information. Because what happens is we take the information and we apply it to our life, and then we react based on the information we receive. And it could be false information. It could be corrupt information. Much of what we see and read is. It could be meaningless information. And all those things takes up our mind, and yet we're not supposed to live in fear. It's what we load our mind with. It's the things that we think on. God doesn't want us living in fear, so we have to get some of that information off of our plate. If you get up in the morning and the first thing you want to do is to turn on the news, think twice tomorrow morning. When you get home today and the first thing you want to do is to, what's going on? And we need to pray for Ukraine. We need to pray for the people there. We need to be aware of what's going on. We need to be aware. But we're not to live our life in a state of fear and worried and concerned. We need to have faith in God. Pray and believe and have faith in God. Do not live in fear. A little less information would do good. Useless information, not to allow it to affect us. A person who is counseled by fear, courage then becomes an uphill battle. If you're operating in fear, you've trained your mind to operate in fear, your go-to is fear, courage then becomes an uphill battle. It's not impossible. We've got to realize, though, that there are some things that I need to do so that I don't operate and live in fear. God says, do not be afraid. The Lord your God is with you, Joshua 1:9. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The answer to fear is this. If you're operating in fear today and you have fear just consuming you, start worshiping God. Just worship God. God, I love you. I thank you. Did you know that God is not fearful? God is not anxious today. God is not wringing out his hands. God is not worried. His knees aren't knocking. God's good. He's calm. How can he be so calm? Because he's confident that he's got everything under control. That doesn't mean that everything always works out to our ability. It doesn't mean that he just speaks and he causes the wars to... He's already warned us that there will be wars and there will be rumors of wars. We are living in the last days, you know. But we can have fear. We can have confidence in God to live with no fear as we trust God and believe him. And fourth, last, commit to believing God's promises. Commit to believing God's promises. God is not a God that will lie. God has never spoken anything that he has not delivered and will not deliver. Every promise that he makes, he fulfills. We commit to believing God's promise. Believing God's promise gives us a peace within itself. Well, I see this going on around me. I'm concerned about this. I'm praying for it. But God, you promised. And so that alone brings us to a level of faith and courage that we trust God that it's going to be okay. Well, how much time does it take for God to put it together? I don't know. Trust that God is doing it in his timing. Trust that God's doing it. See, if we trust God and we're committed to believing God's promises, that keeps us on track. It's when we look at the circumstances and look at the things around us and we say, well, God, you obviously didn't promise that at all because it's not happening. God says, yes, I promised it. Trust me that I'm going to bring it about. And that will cause me to trust God to believe that, you know what? I trust God, so bless God, I'm going to stay on track. I'm going to keep going in the direction he's called me to go in. And so from that, we build faith in us. We don't turn back. You say, well, what if I'm wrong? What if I'm wrong? Possibly Joshua asked himself, God, what if this is me talking? Have you ever said that? What if this is me talking? What if this really isn't God? Devil's a good liar, isn't he? I love what Crawford said earlier. He will tell us sometimes that we're not good enough. The devil is a liar. God made you good enough. Why? Because he created you, and he created you after his image. Trust and believe God's promises. Joshua 1:3. Every place, God promises to Joshua, every place that the sole of your feet will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. God's promises are for you. He didn't hit everybody with promises except for you. He said, okay, now you're not good enough, so we're going to put you in this holding tank here. When you get good enough, then I'll give you a promise. No, God's promises are for every one of us. His salvation is for every one of us. His healing is for every one of us. His peace is for every one of us. His favor is for every one of us. God is promising you, and he will deliver it to you. Come on up, Crawford. I want to read you one story that I ran across. A preacher named Thomas Watson shared this. You can tell it's from an old writing. He actually preached this on August 17th, 1662. No, I was not living then, but I read about it. This is what Thomas Watson said about promises. Trade much in the promises. The promises are great supports to faith. Faith lives in a promise, as the fish lives in the water. The promises are both comforting and quickening. The very breast of the gospel, as the child by sucking the breast gets strength, so faith by sucking the breast of a promise gets strength and revives. The promises of God are bladders. He's referring to flotation devices. The promises of God are bladders to keep us from sinking when we come to the waters of affliction. Oh, trade much in the promises. There is no condition that you can be in, but you have a promise. See, God's promises energizes our spirit to believe God. God's promises are there so that we keep our eyes on what really matters. God's promises are there for you so that we stay on track and not be distracted by all the things around us. If we're not careful, we lose courage, we lose faith, we lose sight of who God is and how great he is and all the things that he's done, and we know how faithful he is. Then we all of a sudden lose sight and we say, well, God, you must not mean that for me. God means that for you. His faithfulness is for you. His promises are for you. God wants you to be of good courage today. He wants you to be encouraged. He doesn't want you looking to the left or to the right. Be committed, stay committed, and you will watch the promises of God unfold in your life. Let's stand together this morning. Let's stand together. Now, many of you this morning think you came for just a Sunday service.